The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to the doctrine of separation. We'll pick up Roman numeral 2, page 1 of our notes. All right, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you have isolated the sin nature appropriately before God, utilizing the rebound technique as necessary, so that we can once again profit from the study of the hand this evening. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the revelation of your word. We ask that you bless us once again in our understanding of these things, in embracing these things, believing these things, and applying in our own Christian lives, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, separation is, may I say, a very important doctrine in regards to the Bible. It is a principle of dividing, staying aloof, being discriminatory towards certain things, people, concepts, etc. The Bible is replete, is saturated in regards to the principle of separation in and of itself. The very Word of God separates with respect to men in time as well as eternity. And this particular doctrine is seen in its importance and application in the Old Testament, as we are dealing with here in Roman numeral 2 with respect to Israel, where their obedience to remain separate, stay aloof from their Gentile neighbors and the influence of their pagan religiosity, their human viewpoint, ideals, etc., and that would greatly determine how God responded to them, either under the blessing side of God's plan for them or under the cursing side. And in that regards, we looked at Deuteronomy 28 in the entire chapter as it deals with the principle, and saw that when they failed to apply separation at the acceptable levels before God, that it brought God's wrath upon them, and if not arrested eventually, brought about a dispersion from the land entirely under the fifth cycle of discipline. As point A, point B, continuing on here in the point, the doctrine also was taught in the ceremonial code, ritual code of the Mosaic Law, that physical association with designated items rendered one ceremonially unclean and hence shadow spiritual defilement. The rituals were designed to teach Bible doctrine. Ritual in and of itself is not the reality. It is simply a representation of the reality. And Leviticus 15:31. And it simply stated, "By God, thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness." That looks at operation, energy of the flesh, their STA, etc., allowing it to run amok, unbridled, in their lives and as a nation, unless they die in their uncleanness. That looks at sin unto death, by their defiling my tabernacle that is among them. The tabernacle representing, obviously, God in association with Israel, a representation of God and the plan of God via salvation, rebound, and the maturity adjustments, as well as phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3, and all the other aspects that the tabernacle represented in and of itself. So when obviously a priest would enter into the tabernacle, the first section of the tabernacle called the Holy Place versus the final section, which was divided by double curtain, the Most Holy Place, the Holy of Holies, as it's otherwise referred to. The individual priests obviously had engaged in the ritual sacrifice on the bronze altar that was outside the tabernacle proper. That represents salvation phase one through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Before entering into the tabernacle, otherwise performed their ceremonial duties within the tabernacle. There was a bronze laver basin that set outside the door to the tabernacle. The first part, again, that represents their phase two, as we would say, the Christian experience. And they were commanded under the penalty of death to wash their feet before they walked into the tabernacle. And that represents the importance of rebound, 1 John 1:9. And then within the first area of the tabernacle, the table of showbread, the candelabra, the altar of incense, these things represented the Christian life under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine, prayer, things of this nature, and the importance of doing all these things in fellowship and to practice these things in their lives in the reality in regards to isolation of the sin nature. That's the very principle that we just read in Leviticus 15:31. So see, under the spiritual code, again, ritual, they had the law of the clean versus the unclean that further taught the need to separate. We saw in the doctrine of reversionism where under the law we saw uncleanness, the need to separate, the leprosy scenario. Here we have Leviticus 20:24-26. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it. In regards to Israel entering into the promised land under the conquest, and a land flowing with milk and honey, God establishes all nations. He inserts nations and removes them. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. They are to be distinct from the rest of the Gentile world. And hence God himself separated them through their racial, national, and spiritual identities. You are therefore to make a distinction based on the fact that God implemented separation towards them. They are to be discerning in application for themselves. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean, the dietary code. Certain animals were off limits. They could eat all fish except fish that didn't have scales. There was no catfish farms, but there shouldn't have been, in Israel. Even though there probably was, just like they raised hogs. But anyway, the hogs were considered an unclean animal. And God did this for a reason. It wasn't that what they ate made them more spiritual, but it taught the principle of that which is clean. Catfish, hogs are generally known to be scavengers. Bottom feeders, catfish are. See. They'll eat the poop of the other fish. As far as they're concerned, they don't care. See. So they are to make a distinction in regards to these certain animals, representing the doctrine of separation between clean and unclean. Continue here, verse 25, you do not make yourself detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, a set apart, separated towards God, is the idea. For I, the Lord, am holy and have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. So D, capital punishment, was used to separate certain types of reversionists from the nation. The bleeding hearts, human standards, try to convince others that capital punishment is wrong, that it's murder. Well, whatever you may call it, is established by God. And it is incumbent upon Israel to practice capital punishment in regards to certain STA types that expose themselves as such within society. It is certain types that, if left unchecked, obviously would damage society as a whole in regards to its well-being, in regards to doing things peacefully and in order and things of this nature. Now, no matter whether you have capital punishment or not, you're going to have certain idiots that are going to do what they're going to do. But capital punishment has been shown throughout history to be a great deterrent otherwise. An interesting story I've always liked to reread is in regards to the original person from whom Dracula was made and mysticized from. And this person, as a king, he practiced capital punishment at extreme. It is stated that in his kingdom, someone could leave a bag of gold on a trail, a crossroad, and you could go by the next day and be guaranteed that it wouldn't be touched, because people knew the penalty would be death if ever caught in regards to that. So, you know, don't tell me it doesn't have an effect. Yes, it does. God is the sponsor behind capital punishment, such as certain STA types, human sacrifice, sexual perversions, and occult practices. That's Leviticus 20, where we was just looking at the first part of it, just to give you an introduction to this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also say to the sons of Israel," verse 2, "any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel." If you're in Israel, you're in a nation. You're under their law. You know, some of the idiots that go travel around the countries ought to respect that. But anymore, it's not, you know. Other nations try to usurp their power over their nations. So Uganda outlaws homosexuality. Yay for them. It's not our place to go in and try to force them to change the law. It's one of the few, the president is one of the few people that spoke up and has stated homosexuality for what it is: abnormal, disgusting, see. And of course, our media, everybody else, and of course, we saw the games in Sochi and Russia's stance and all this other stuff. Well, we'll see what God has to say about it. You know, here we are rallying as being a great Christian nation, and look how things have turned in the last days. All these things are, to me, very encouraging, because it is evidence that truly our projections and interpretations of prophecies concerning the United States are true. But anyway, here, what got me off on that: foreigners visiting Israel. You're under law. You go there. You're in Dubai or Saudi Arabia. You're a woman. You better wear a veil if that's what the law is. You don't like it? Well, fine. Quit going around pissing and moaning like women do here in this country in regards to their rights. But anyway. Did I really say that word? Moaning? Who gives any of his offspring to Moloch? Now, this is human sacrifice. Pagan cults practice human sacrifice. Many of them did. Even in the Americas, the Aztecs, certain Indian tribes, etc., that type practice these things. Shall surely be put to death. There's no question about this in God's eyes. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Not with cannabis, but with rocks. See? Verse 3, "I also set my face against the man and will cut him off from among his people." That's a separation applied to the maximum. Because he has given some of his offspring to Moloch. So, as to defile my sanctuary, to profane my holy name. Many of these occults and their sacrifices simply was designed to get demon activity stirred up for purposes of sexual satisfaction. If the people of the land, however, should ever disregard the man, that man, when he gives any of his offspring to Moloch, so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family. And I'll come out, cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him, and by playing the harlot after Moloch. People that encourage this, condone it, things of this nature. Whereas, to begin with, the person guilty of the act itself finds themselves in the target of God's wrath, then others will find themselves within that same target. And hence how nations become a target in and of themselves. As for the persons, verse 6, it turns to mediums and to spiritists. How human viewpoint and TV and stuff has tried to gloss these things over with their language today, known as channeling. Things of this nature, people channeling their spirits. You hear in regards to rock stars, athletes, and that word's thrown around all over the place anymore. Well, that's all it is. It is a cult practice. See. So, a person who turns the mediums into spiritists, such as we saw that Saul did, to play the harlot after them, they're not having actual sexual relationships with them. He's dealing with their spiritual realities. The spiritual adultery that one's involved in before God in the practice of these things. And I will cut off, play the harlot after them. I will also set my face, verse 6, against that person, will cut him off from among his people. Sooner or later, whether the nation gets him, God will. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. The verse in the New Testament, the law is good if it's used as a law. Again, one of the very principles why our nation has been blessed in the past, because it established standards based on biblical law, based on the Mosaic law in regards to their laws. But we obviously quickly departing from that more and more. And ye shall keep my statutes, verse 8. And practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It is God who sets you apart. Sanctification means to set apart for a purpose. If there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death.
Well, you're under 18. You can't kill him.
Jeez. What a bunch of wimps. Of course, if that was true and held true in this land, I probably wouldn't be teaching doctrine today, but anyway. Dead. That's what happens when you spoil a kid. You let him get away with murder. But anyway, this is God. So I tell myself, so what? This is God's attitude in regards to children who can't bridle their tongue, at least at this level. To curse their parents means to speak aggressively, angrily at them. See. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood guiltiness is upon him. He is responsible. And then say that they have to be 18 or older. It's a child. a parent's child, a father's son. If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, both shall surely be put to death. Doesn't make any difference who initiated it. And again, age doesn't seem to be a barrier one way or the other. The law holds both guilty. You're not talking about rape here. Talk about consensual acts. Here with another married individual, at least one's married. If there is a man who lies with his father's wife, that would be his mother if you can't figure it out. He has uncovered his father's nakedness. That's language that's used all the way back in the time of Noah to reflect a sexual activity going on between the two to uncover one's nakedness. Anyway, we'll get to that one of these days maybe. Both of them, verse 11, shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. If there is a man who lies with his daughter-in-law, his son's wife, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed incest. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Our laws recognize that incest is wrong. Now, how soon that's going to change, who knows? If there's a man who lies with a male, it's those who lie with a woman. But how in the world would you do that? Sodomites. Both of them have committed a detestable act. See. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness upon them. You have a verse this clear in the Bible, and you still got people that refuse to admit that it's in the Bible. That's just how blind and how insatiable the SCA is in its blindness in trying to rationalize their activity. If there is a man who marries a woman and her mother, verse 14, it is immorality. Both he and they shall be burned with fire. That there be no immorality in your midst, because that constitutes an act of incest. It's not so much the double marriage, as we know in regards to the Old Testament, is the act in and of itself. 15, if there is a man who lies with an animal, bestiality, he shall surely be put to death. He shall also kill the animal. Why? The animal didn't do anything on his own. He doesn't have a soul. Take it up with God, PETA. If there is a woman who approaches any animal to mate with it, the stories of Catherine the Great, I'm going to read a little history. Her appreciation for horses went over and beyond their running abilities. You shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Yeah, all this is in the Bible. What do the fundies do with all this stuff? See? Apart from, okay, that's wrong. If there's a man who takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, so that he sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace. Again, it's not one of them that happens to jump out of the bathtub naked. These are sexual terms implemented in this way. And they shall be cut off at the sight of the sons of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He bears his guilt. That one is separation. If there is a man who lies with a menstruous woman and uncovers her nakedness, he has laid bare her flow and she has exposed the flow of her blood. Thus both of them shall be cut off among their people. And I'm not going to get into that verse. 19, you shall also not uncover, self-explanatory, the nakedness of your mother's sister or your father's sister, for such a one as made naked. That's your aunts and uncles. His blood relative, they shall bear their guilt. A man who lies with his uncle's wife has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. That belongs to him. That's his spouse, not yours. See. His play toy, not yours. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If there is a man who takes his brother's wife, it is abhorrent. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. And then the exhortation is to keep the statutes. So that shows a separation, even at the point to execute someone to get them out of this world that engage themselves in these types of activities. The Jews were prohibited as a peoples from marrying negative volition. Ezra ten, verse 11. Again, we mentioned this last class. Separation doesn't have anything to do with racial differences. It has to do with spiritual differences. Now, therefore, make confession, that's national rebound, to the Lord God of your fathers, and do His will, and separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives. Again, doesn't mean they couldn't do business with other nations. They had to. See, that there wasn't any association whatsoever. But they did not become unequally yoked in marriage or business or otherwise in that regard. They were not supposed to. F, ultimate failure to lead, to separate led to expulsion, dispersion, separation from the land of promise. You don't want to separate, then you separate yourself from God's blessings and find yourself on the opposite end of the coin. See, Leviticus 20, 22 and 23. We read that. Leviticus 26. Verses 27 through 30. Yet in spite of this, you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me. Then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And I, even I, will punish you 7 times for your sins. Again, the culpability factor upon the Jews is beyond some Gentile level, to put it in that concept. Further, you shall eat the flesh of your sons and flesh of your daughters. You shall eat when siege is laid upon them, and God comes in and has other nations as His whipping post against them nationally, having to resort to cannibalism just to survive. Then will destroy your high places, the altars, the pagan altars and stuff that Israel established in their reversionism, and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well and make your sanctuaries desolate, and I'll not smell your soothing aromas of the prayers that go up. That's the idea there. And I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in shall be appalled over it. The Jews are out of the land. The land itself reflects God's judgment upon them. It is desolate. You, however, I will scatter among the nations, and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. The ultimate national discipline is dispersion, removal from the land. And then God will even pursue them in that capacity by the sword, such as history has reflected. And the most recent in our time, century, was World War II, even though it still goes on today in other places. Deuteronomy 28. Part that we didn't get to when we was reading the chapter. And it shall come about at the ultimate discipline that will come upon them, about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. And you shall be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it, ripped out from their right of owning real estate as a nation and as a peoples. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you, national dispersion, among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods. That looks forward prophetically to the dispersion of 70 AD. You don't want to separate. You want to embrace these things. Well, fine. You can go out there and live with the people that do it. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you and your fathers have not known. Among those nations you shall find no rest. And there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. Jews are known as people constantly having to pilgrimage out of where they may have settled before they get run out or whatever. The United States has probably provided them the greatest protection and ease of residence as any nation otherwise. You'll find no rest, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, verse 65, fainting of eyes and a spare of soul. A fairly dismal outlook. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and shall be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would that it were evening, and at evening you shall say, would that it were morning. Just get the day over with. Get past this. Because of the dread, would it be because of the dread of your heart, which you dread, for the sight of your eyes, which you shall see. The Lord shall bring you back to Egypt in ships, by the way about which I spoke to you. You will never see it again. And there you shall offer yourselves forsake to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. They'll be looked down upon as being essentially the scum of the earth, which obviously that's self-explanatory of today's history too. Chapter 29, verses 22 through 28. Now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all this land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. And all the nations say, why has the Lord done this thus to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Men shall say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers. What means that? Men are adjusted to doctrine. And they know which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known, whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. The Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and cast them to another land, as it is this day. 31, verses 15 through 22. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, so that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. So we're at the end of Moses' 40 years of being in the wilderness. He's 120 years old now. The Exodus has basically been wiped out. The conquest is now designed to take over. So we're at that point in Israel's history. First time they're going to really go into the land and start occupying it. And this is what God has to say to them. The Lord appeared in a tent in a pillar of cloud. The pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent as he manifested himself in theophany. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play harlot with the strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. That's encouraging for Moses, huh? He goes, oh, you mean you need to tell me that, God? After 40 years with some of these people, you can imagine the things going on in the believer's mind as they're communicating with God and these things. Then my anger will be kindled against him in that day. See, already God is laying out, this is the way it's going to be. But his grace is just so fantastic. That's what you can't miss in all this. And I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they shall be consumed, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them. So that they will say, in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. Again, during these periods of times, and things, bad things started happening, obviously, just like any normal people you see out in society, their eyes automatically turn to God. Oh, help us, help us. Help me, Jesus, help me. You know, that kind of deal. But God, hey, you're negative. See, You're not turning around. This is not a true case of repentance. It's just simply an emotional reaction. Fear running in your life, see, etc. When he says he hides his face from them, it means that they do not have his countenance. He is not on their side. He does not hear them in that sense. But I will surely hide my face that day because of all the evil they will do, for they will turn to other gods. Verse 18, recognizing their religious reversionism. 19, now therefore write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips in order that the song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied, become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and spurn me and break my covenant. And it shall come about, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. It's a song that's going to be memorized and passed down from generation to generation. It'll be taught to their kids in Sunday school. It's like a Jesus loved me song, type of song scenario. They're probably the kid that ever gone to church didn't learn Jesus loves me. See, and they as parents, they teach it to their children. Well, this is the way this song is going to be. And even with all the warnings that's in the song, they'll still do what they're going to do. Then we'll come about verse 21. When many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants, for I know their intent, which they are developing today, for I brought them into the land which I swore. And then Moses wrote the song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. And then the song is laid out for us in Deuteronomy 32. You can read that on your own. I don't have my singing voice on. All right, Roman numeral 3, the principle has been clearly articulated otherwise. In Roman numeral 3, Israel will be challenged to separate during the third commonwealth. There are three commonwealths of Israel. The first commonwealth is what we're dealing with back in the books of Deuteronomy, etc., where they established themselves as a conquest generation into the land of Canaan. And 721 and 586 B.C., due to their reversionism, God dispersed the nations into foreign lands. Now, at that point in time, it shows you again just how messed up Israel got and has gotten in her history. The land ended up being divided between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They had two kings. One king wasn't enough. The judges wasn't enough. One king is not enough. You know, it keeps on going and going. And 721 B.C., the northern kingdom was conquered through the Nineveh, the Assyrians, Syrian conquest. In 586 B.C., in the northern kingdom remained essentially unreal estated back to Israel. That left the southern kingdom, Judah. And you would think the southern kingdom of Judah would learn from the northern kingdom's mistakes, but they did not. And they went under dispersion and under the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. Now, out of that, Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. And that dispersion only lasted for 70 years. They were kicked out of the land. Then they were allowed back into the land, as we know, in 70 years. 586, whatever, 506, whatever. My mathematical mind's not working tonight. But anyway, 70 years from there, they were put back into the land. That's their second commonwealth, 516 B.C. And that second commonwealth, it lasted until 70 A.D., in which, after they killed Messiah, God came in and under the Roman power, kicked them out of the land once again. That dispersion lasted some almost 2,000 years, some 1,900 odd years. And not until they came back into the land in 1948 and was recognized once again as a nation by the UN Charter as well as the United States, even though the United States did kind of buck it. England was more their supporter, if you will, in that regard. But anyway, that then became their third commonwealth. This commonwealth is not going to go away. is here to stay. It's going to look like, at one point in time in their history, that once again, they're going to find themselves without real estate. But it's not going to happen. And this is a time of history in which we as believers find ourselves in. The Third Commonwealth. The Third Commonwealth in which Israel, once again, is back into the land, and they are here to stay. And they're in the land based on in fulfillment of certain prophecies, and these prophecies are seen specifically in regards to them as a people and as a nation today. And during this Third Commonwealth, obviously, once again, doctrine never leaves. Doctrine doesn't go away, and they'll be challenged to apply separation once again as a peoples. 2 Corinthians 6:16b. So a little overview there for you in regards to Israel. From Leviticus 26, promised to Israel, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. He's talking now in the church age dispensation. And obviously, the time of which Corinthians was written, just immediately prior to the dispersion of 70 AD. So when is this prophecy going to be fulfilled? Well, it is going to be fulfilled in the time in which we live, see. And the exhortation to them, the command to them, when they are once again reunited under the Third Commonwealth, is to come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. From whose midst? From the nations from which they're going to be scattered completely. See? And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And Leviticus 26:12 is where Paul draws that promise from. And here, that is all under the doctrine. This is articulated in context of doctrine of separation in this particular passage, which we'll deal with in the doctrine. So a biblical prophecy projects a Zionist state in the Middle East prior to the rapture of the church and in a state of unbelief. Now, many naysayers, those who want to take issue with the importance of Israel being in the land, one of the arguments they like to use is, well, they're in unbelief. It doesn't mean anything. Have you not read the scriptures? It says, and it's prophesied that they return in unbelief. They are not there because of what they are as a people, per se. They are there because of who and what God is. And God made a promise, and God keeps His promises. See? And obviously, His reputation is at stake. The integrity of the Bible is at stake. And God will do whatever is necessary to bring about the fulfillment and conclusions and the promises of Scripture. And a prophecy that relates to this, Ezekiel 34. Amazing how much more doctrine we cover in one single doctrine, is it not? All the different things that come out when you deal with a particular doctrine. Ezekiel 34:11-31. This relates to the final restoration, the Third Commonwealth of Israel. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. It's based on His omnipotence, based on His omniscience. See? His essence. He is going to cause this to happen. He's going to look for it. He's going to bring about all the circumstances and situations for the Jews to be regathered as a people. As a shepherd cares for his herd, verse 12, in the day when he is among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and the grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing around ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. So there is still a division in regards to the Jews, and you can see here, that are part of this final dispensation of Israel. And as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing, verse 18, for you that you should feed in good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? And as for my flock, they must eat what you must tread down with your feet, and they must drink what you foul with your feet. So God, in this process, has to do a cleansing process, see, to bring it about to the utopian conditions of which is understood in these verses. Therefore, verse 20, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you pushed with side and with shoulder and thrust all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock and will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. That servant David is in reference to Jesus Christ. Under the Davidic covenant. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And I will make a covenant of peace, verse 25, with them, and eliminate harmful beasts from the land, so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places around my hill a blessing. Now, this is the ultimate conclusion. They will find themselves eventually in a time of which carnivorous animals become grass grazers. They're not going to be aggressive anymore. Lions, poisonous snakes will not ever be a threat again. This is what God's going to do to this planet under the rule of Jesus Christ. He's going to manipulate the brain computers of animals to bring them about as being really sources of enjoyment. Nothing scary anymore in that regards. But anyway, but again, there has to be a cleansing process. He has to defume, if you will, Israel in the process. And I will make them, verse 26, in places around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. Also, the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will secure on their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they will no longer be a prey to the nations. And the peace of the earth, the beasts of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. And I will establish for them a renowned planting place. And they will not be victims of famine in the land. And they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. As for you, my sheep, sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God. And then Ezekiel 36, 16 through 21, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. Also I scattered them among the nations. They were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said to them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel have profaned among the nations where they went. And then, verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you were profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. They give God's plan a black eye, obviously, in history. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands. That didn't happen in the end of 516 B.C. That happened in 1948 A.D. That's when that began to happen, see. And bring you into your own land. Then Ezekiel 37 is a prophecy of the Valley of the Dry Bones, which points to them being in unbelief as they are assembled together as a nation. And I'm just going to go ahead and stop it here. We'll pick this up Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light you to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.